Let's open to the second to the last book of the Bible, the 65th book, that little tiny postcard called Jude, just before Revelation. So go to the maps, through the concordance, hit the Bible, back up one book, and come to Jude. Before the celestial shock and awe judgments of the tribulation are unleashed upon the earth by God, the Bible describes that the end of the world will be characterized by a time of such powerful, pervasive false teaching that if it were possible for true believers to be swept away in the deception, they would be. It's going to be that bad. That's what lies ahead. In Matthew 24, Jesus described the world before he returns in his second coming. Remember, Matthew 24 is what the world looks like, not after his return, but before his return. And he describes in Matthew 24 a world where the love of most people has grown cold because of false teaching, and where, as Jesus puts it, the faith is nearly extinct. Continuing, the end of the church age is shown in the book of Revelation chapter 3 to be the church of Laodicea. And that means that before Christ's return, the end of the times of Christ's church in this planet will be a time when it's a very, very shallow church presence in this world. In fact, it's a time where truth is light, self-centeredness is heavy. This is in the church, not the world. The world's always been that way. In the church, truth will be light. Self-centeredness will be heavy. Materialism and personal agendas will run deep, while true biblical spirituality will be very shallow. As we've already seen in weeks past, Paul foretold that the days to come would be a time of great falling away from the truth. That's what characterizes that time. Peter, Jude, and John all describe this final time of pervasive false doctrine across the world. And so as we open to the third verse of Jude, that's where we're going to start. That was written by Christ's other earthly brother. Remember, James wrote James, and he was one of Christ's earthly brothers. Jude wrote Jude. So we know two of his earthly brothers and their literary products under God's Spirit's inspiration. But today we see such a sweeping array of deceptive false teachers as just a foretaste of the birth pang that Jesus talks about in Matthew 24. Jesus warned about it, he described it, and we see that condition kind of like how they watch the hurricanes forming out in the Atlantic, you know, and it's not a hurricane yet, but you see it forming this, they call it a tropical depression or something like that, you know, out there, and it has something to do with rains or lack of rains in Africa. I never figured out the correspondence, but we know that when that happens, that it's going to keep growing in power and sweeping and hitting somewhere. That's what we see now. The tropical depression is forming of this light doctrine, dark deception. It's forming. And Jesus called it the beginning of birth pangs. Never before has wrong teaching and beliefs about God been more widely proclaimed than in our day. Never. Not even in the time before the flood. Why is that? Because a continuous 24/7 river of erroneous teaching about God now flows around the world. In the old times, it used to be localized. And it would move with people or with a trade route or with a letter. But now there's a river that flows 24/7 around the planet. On radio, on television, cable, webcasts, podcasts, simulcasts, books, magazines, and everywhere in between. Our world is increasingly being filled with lies about God. That's the target of these lies. And to this growing cauldron of darkness and lies comes the triumphant truth, as we saw last time, that Jesus Christ alone is the key. Now let's look at what his earthly brother said, and that is Jude, starting in verse 3. And we'll read verses 3 and 4 and then 16 onward. Jude, little book of Jude, first chapter, the only chapter, starting in verse 3. Beloved, talking to believers, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Why did he have this abrupt change in his plan? Verse 4. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Ah, remember we saw a few weeks ago, Paul said, watch out. After I depart, there are going to be these wolves coming in from outside and the Christian lookalikes that are going to be sown within. Watch out. And this is what he says. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. They've done it. They've infiltrated the church, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness. That means that their personal lives are uncharacterized by holiness. But look at the second indicator, the end of verse 4. And deny the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. The attack always centers on Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, why he came. Now skip on down to verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. That's a characteristic of these falling away false teachers. Then the good news, but you, beloved, verse 20 of Jude, building yourselves up your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh. Verse 24, one of the great doxologies of the New Testament. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And what response should that produce from us? Amen. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word telling us what lies ahead. Thank you that we can, if we are observant, see that storm system out there that's forming. We just see the swirling convergence of all this error and false doctrine and false teachers in this continuous stream that is just being pumped out. And I pray we take a step back and see it's nothing but a replay of the same ancient lies of the devil, and help us to fortify ourselves, and as Jude said, build ourselves up in our most holy faith this day for your glory. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And you may be seated. Well, the storm of lies that's raining down on us today is a constant reminder that Christ's church is to be filled with well-grounded, grace-energized individuals. That's how we even got here. And by the way, I got a sweet little handwritten in-pencil note from a little person. I don't know just how old they were, but it was from this little person. And they said, I love everything you're saying, Pastor Barnett. And they did a little picture, put a little hair in my glasses. It was really cute. And they said, how much longer are we on the sound doctrine before we do something else? So for whoever wrote that sweet little pencil note, the little person, I think we might try and wrap it up today. Okay, we might get it done. Okay, we should be grace-energized men and women who guard the truth that Jesus gave us. And we do that by constantly declaring the truth we hold to a confused world around us. And what is that truth? Well, last time I told you. Number one, Jesus Christ is the way. Do you remember John 14:6? There is no other road to God other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Any belief system that is hostile to him, any belief system that is hostile to Jesus Christ being the divine incarnate God in human flesh, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, any belief system that is hostile to Christ, that denies his deity or claims he is insufficient, that belief system is false. Because Jesus said, I am the way. Jesus Christ also is the truth. At the center of all truth that leads to God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that general revelation has two means. In other words, there is a 24/7 revelation of God out there apart from the Bible, not in disagreement with, but it operates apart from the Bible. Those two streams are general revelation through conscience and creation. Those are available. They're constantly kind of a low frequency from God that goes on all the time throughout the planet. And Paul said that general revelation has two means, conscience and creation. Well, where is Jesus Christ in that truth that causes people, as Acts 17 says, to feel after God? And that he will be found if they will seek and feel after him, because he is the one that is drawing them. Well, Jesus Christ is right in the middle of human conscience, the first of the two means of general revelation, because he is the creator who breathed life into the dirt that was used to form Adam, the first human being. By the way, the Bible believes in creationism. The Bible teaches, Jesus affirmed, and all the apostles affirm, that the very first human beings on this planet were not grunting and stooped, kind of ape-like creatures that slowly got better and better, as National Geographic this month talks about. That is a great issue. The latest National Geographic, it's examining the wonders of creation. It says 14 billion years of has produced this, and it does the eyes of a fly. And it says they are supremely engineered over 14 billion years of trial and error. And I think that's the best they can do. With the 10 million light receptors that don't reflect light that are on the eye of a fly that causes it to be one of the most stealthy, wonderful little flying objects. And it says that the U.S. Air Force is trying to learn how those receptors, all 10 million of them in each of the fly's eyes, were by trial and error evolved. Probably take the government as long as it did for the things to evolve to get it down, okay? Because Jesus Christ is at the center. He breathed life into all of creation, especially the dirt that made the first man that he believed in, who was named Adam. And Jesus Christ also sits squarely in the center of the created universe. He is also the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And any philosophy, any religion, any science that is hostile to him as the creator, who through their belief system, deny his deity or claim that he is insufficient to be the creator and the redeemer. That belief system or religion or science is false. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is the life. He is the only way to live a life that is guilt-free, fear-free, full, and overflowing. That only comes in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come anywhere else. That's why the Heath Ledgers of this world overdose when they're at their prime. Because you can have all the money and all the booze and all the women and all the drugs, and you don't have anything at all. Because Jesus Christ is the life. He is the one who offers complete forgiveness of every sin, his complete transformation of our life from the inside out. It's not a self-help, turn over a new leaf and act different tomorrow and flop a few times. It is a system transplant, a new heart I will give you, God says, Ezekiel 36:26. A new spirit I will put within you. I'll take away your stony heart, and I will cause you to obey me and keep my commandments. What a promise he gives us. But that only happens because of Jesus Christ. In any belief system or religion or church or denomination or Bible teacher who is hostile to Jesus Christ as God in human flesh, who died a substitutionary death for sin, or that denies his deity in any other way, or who claims that he didn't provide the sufficient sacrifice for sin, is false. Always has been. Because Jesus is the creator from Genesis 1:1. And he has always been the way, the truth, and the life. But that absolute assertion of what we believe from John 14:6 is not widely held. I told you last time, Christians have increasingly been adopting spiritual views that come from Islam. That's a little bit of Wicca, a little bit of secular humanism, a little bit of Eastern religions, and any other source that sounds good, because we remain largely a Bible illiterate society. We're really up on sports. We're really up on finance and globalism and ecology now, but we're really down on Bible. It's not very interesting. And we're biblically illiterate. And that slide toward a belief system that blindly combines beliefs from many different perspectives with God's word is the condition of the church today. So, that leads us to consider the ancient heresies in Christ's church in the 21st century. Remember I told you Satan doesn't have any new ideas? They're just old ones, just kind of recycled. He was the original recycler, by the way. This ecology thing is, you know, Satan's been recycling the same old stuff for a long time. But it's axiomatic to say that there are no new heresies. For example, looking closely, we can see the elements of the following ancient heresies. In fact, I want to show you the current run of the ancient heresies in modern religious movements around us today. And by the way, these are going on because the current ecumenical try not to offend anyone but God movement that's going on around us all the time. We don't want to offend anyone, but if God's offended, that's okay. But we don't want to offend anybody else. And that's tongue-in-cheek, but that's where we are. We're asked to overlook the deadly false teaching of groups that often are made up of such warm and gracious people. And that's the danger. You can't overlook the deadly false teaching. For example, we can see elements of the Arian heresy. I'll explain Arianism in just a minute. In Mormonism, as well as the Jehovah's Witnesses, those two are popular, smiling, flesh and blood, gracious, warm, door-to-door people that come to your house that follow a damnable heresy that's been around from the beginning from the devil, and it's called Arianism. And they just keep recycling it, renaming it, putting it in new packages, putting it on TV and in their brochures and on their bicycles and everything else. We can see religious syncretism in the Roman Catholic Church, the Emergent Church, and the Unification Church of the Moonies. And what is syncretism? That's the idea of you blend together a little bit of everything, as if God's word is not enough, that the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of the living God are not enough. We've got to, you know, it's, I'll never forget, newlyweds, Bonnie and I, we moved to California. I was going out to staff at Grace, and we had to find a place to live, so I called one of my old roommates that lived in L.A. and said, boys, rents are sky high, can we stay with you? And they said, sure, you can live in the basement. So we did. We bought a single bed mattress, that's all we could afford, and we put it on the floor of their mattress, or of their basement, and I used to wash the floor with bleach so that spiders wouldn't attack Bonnie at night, until we got our first paycheck. But they said, the pay that you have is your wife has to cook for us. Oh, okay. So Bonnie, who was working full-time, and I was working full-time, used to put chickens in crock pots and let them crock pot all day long, and it came out this mass at the end of the day. And I'll never forget the first supper. This family sat down, and Bonnie brought out this wonderful meal, and I thought it was the greatest thing in the planet. And the head of the house took one sip, and he went out, and he got a box this big of spices. And he put them on the table, and he started going, her cooking was not sufficient for him. He had to spice it up. And that's what people think about the gospel. God's presentation in Jesus Christ is not sufficient, so they've got to go to the world and to ancient heresies and get a box of spices to jazz it up. It's ruined then. And I believe that people well-intentioned think that they've got to look at the ancient fathers to find something new. But we have everything that pertains to life and godliness in Christ. We can see the elements of Marcionism. You don't know what that is, I'll describe it in a minute. As well as syncretism and universalism and Gnosticism and Nestorianism. You probably don't even know what that is. But those are all involved in the New Age versions of Christianity, like the talk show force Oprah Winfrey is always promoting. If you read those books that they're pumping out, and I wouldn't suggest you do, but if you did with a critical eye, you'd see ancient heresies. They're just getting new faces. We can see elements of Islam's view of Jesus are quite similar to the Docetic and Ebionist heresies that were around hundreds of years before Islam. And Muhammad just incorporated those heresies right into his writings. We can see the elements of Roman Catholicism that fall right into the semi-Pelagianism and often Mariolatry. What is Mariolatry? It's the worship of Mary as equal with Christ and as if Mary holds divine attributes. If you ever read the Rosary, it's a claim that Mary holds divine attributes. It says, oh Mary, help me, see me, strengthen, protect me, as if a human could see everybody and know where they are and all their problems and offer efficacious prayers. That is assigning divine prerogatives to a human being named Mary, who was one of the greatest of all humans that's ever lived. But she is human. Don't ever forget, she's human. And to ascribe divine prerogatives is making her Mariolatrously acting like she's God or divine. We can see elements of, in the charismatic, some parts of charismatic movement, of glossolalianism and montanism, and you probably don't know what that is. I'll read them in just a minute. Many modern media-based ministries, especially televangelists, fall into almost every heresy known and unknown. It's almost in their constant pursuit to have something more to put on the air. They just dig up all this old stuff and replay it. Well, let me read you a concise list of the false teachings that can be found in the writings of the early church. This is a good reason to be very careful before embracing the writings of someone just because they were an early Christian. And I've divided them. I spent a long time reading this list and pondering them. I've divided the 30 or so heresies of the ancient church into three categories. The first is damnable. If you touch the deity of Christ or the atonement, that means that you are unsaved and lost. The second group I call confusing, and they are so hard to understand that it just confuses people about everything. And the last one I call frustrating. It's just kind of a heretical additions to Christianity that frustrate people. But let me read you the damnable ones, because the way, remember the way, the truth, the life? The way, or Christ's death as a substitute for sinners, is under attack. These heresies were those that led those who embraced them and truly believed this false teaching. It led them to perdition, to damnation. And here they are. Arianism, founded by Arius and Eudoxius and Eusebius of Nicomedemia and Eunomius. Those are some old-time heretics. Here's what they believe. They reduce Christ from the divine Son of God to the first created being. God the Father existed prior to God the Son, and this is the false teaching we see in Jehovah's Witnesses. And Judge Taz Russell didn't think of it in the 19th century. The devil thought of it right after the apostles left the scene. And Satan inspired Arius to promote this doctrine. A second one is called Docetism, and that's the Son of God didn't become flesh. He only appeared to die on the cross, and Christ descended on Jesus at his baptism, and the Spirit of God exited just prior to the crucifixion. And this is the main teachings in what we call, in church history, neo-orthodoxy and liberalism, but it was also popularized by a writer you've probably heard of, and his name is William Barclay. You know William Barclay's Daily Study Bible? That's what he believed. In fact, he believed that if you dug around long enough in the hillsides of Judea, you would find the human body of Jesus buried somewhere. Because the Spirit came on Jesus in Matthew 3:16 at the baptism and left him in Matthew 27 at the crucifixion. And the human Jesus died and was buried and decomposed. That is a form of Gnosticism called Doceticism. Another heresy is called Ebionism. Jesus only appeared to be divine, but he was really just a prophet. He was not the Son of God. He was a great prophet. This Ebionistic heresy was picked up by Muhammad, and that's exactly what you see in modern-day Islam. He learned that from the church, a false part of the church, but the church. Gnosticism. The church grew up around this, the Greek mystery cults, and that teaches that salvation is acquired through secret knowledge from outside the Bible. It envisions this hierarchy of spirit beings that are progressively further from the evil material world and takes you to God. And it teaches matter is inherently evil. And this is returning in a lot of New Age Christianity, so-called. It's also popularized in movies like Star Wars. You know, the Force is out there, and it can be used for good or evil, but it's neutral. This is a Gnostic idea that was around long before George Lucas. Nestorianism. Christ was the God-bearing man, as we might become, rather than fully human and fully God. And this has come back in like Haganism and Copelandism of today. This idea that Jesus was a God and you're a God. And it's a little bit in Mormonism too. And we'll all become gods if we do the right stuff. That wasn't thought up recently. Nestorius thought that up long ago. And the devil prompted him to do it. Then there's Pelagianism. Man is born essentially good, was taught by Pelagius. And man is capable of doing anything that's necessary for salvation. And this has been around from the beginning. This was the classic Albert Schweitzer type of liberalism in America, and it has a cousin called semi-Pelagianism, invented by another false teacher, and it says God and man both cooperate in salvation, but man starts the process. Man, in fact, there's a little hymn, and it's pretty to sing, but you have to listen to the hymns you sing. It says this: if you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. And it's the idea that we start the process of salvation. When Jonah 2:9 says, salvation is of what? The Lord. And one of the guiding lights of understanding the Bible is that God is the one that came looking for Adam. It wasn't Adam sending out an alert saying, hey, I've sinned. Do you have any ideas? Man hid. God sought. And he is the one who seeks and saves the lost. And Pelagianism as well as semi-Pelagianism is very dangerous. And by the way, semi-Pelagianism is seen in extreme Arminianism. And it teaches this idea that you've got to start this process. And if you start it, you can stop it, and then you get lost. And it's just a big problem. Another ancient error is called perfectionism or legalism. And I think we should define that. Legalism is not a group of people that wear suits and cut their hair and think anybody that doesn't is wrong. That's externalism. Genuine legalism is what's confronted in the book of Galatians, and it's a teaching that our works bring us to salvation and are necessary to maintain our salvation. It's a modern form of Pelagianism that people base their salvation on their works, kind of like the Jewish people, they do the tithing and the sacrificing that Paul confronted and the circumcising and all that. Two more ancient heresies: Unitarianism, the denial of the deity of both God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit as being one God in three persons, which we know as the Trinity. This is all around us today. And finally, Universalism. It's the belief that all persons will ultimately be saved, that no one will be eternally punished. And this belief is actually growing among evangelical groups today. Amazing. Because Jesus didn't even know about that. He didn't even believe that. And they have discovered a new truth. Because Jesus said the same way he described eternal life, he uses the very same wording and description of eternal death. And he says that existing throughout eternity will be those who are possessors of eternal life and those who through not believing the truth and not receiving the truth will be possessing eternal death. And Jesus believed in those two groups. Well, then there's the truth of God's word that's under attack, and these are heresies that led to confusion. I'll just read them because I bet I could give you a quiz and everybody would just kind of look around and not know how to do, because there are some heresies that are just, it's so hard to understand even the concept. But Apollinarianism, Christ had no human spirit and the Logos replaced it. It's kind of like Jesus is God clothed in flesh. Well, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Kind of sounds good. But if you really examine that, it denies the fact that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. But you know what? Just like I said, it's Apollinarianism. The church spent decades fighting because, not because of everything they said was wrong, but because it neglected the reality of the hypostatic union and the utter 100% God, 100% man that Christ had. Here's another one: baptismal regenerationism. This is all around us in Tulsa. Belief that baptism is essential to and seals one's salvation. It's present in many denominations today, such as the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the Lutheran Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Church of Christ, and so on. But you know what? Everybody that believes that there's kind of like this synonymous, you know, that they confess Christ and they believed and received him, but they've got to be baptized. You know what? I think that most of them are probably, not most in those denominations, but most people who sincerely have repented of their sins and believed on Christ, but they hold that because it says believe and be baptized, that they need to be baptized. You know what? It's okay. They got saved before they hit the water. Okay? And they got saved in spite of hitting the water, and they would have been saved if they hadn't hit the water. Okay? But it's okay if they want to, you know, hit the water, because we believe that too, but we always teach that baptism, as the Bible does, follows. It's subsequent. It's a declaration of what has already happened. But this heresy, this baptismal regenerationism, has been around from 100 AD on. I mean, it was probably around before that, but John was not yet, you know, fully off Patmos into heaven, and the church had gotten into this baptismal regeneration thing. How about this one? This is another one that's confusing. Glossolalianism. That's a mouthful. It's a belief that only speaking in tongues can prove a person is saved. That's been around since the second century. This is not new. It didn't happen at Azusa Street Mission, you know, in 1906 in San Francisco when the modern-day glossolalianism started. And it didn't happen at that Presbyterian church in Los Angeles when the modern speaking in tongues blossomed in the 50s. It's been around since the second century. People have always confusedly believed that speaking in tongues was synonymous with the coming of the Spirit and salvation. How about Manichaeism? Probably never heard of that. It's a Gnostic variant, believing matter is evil and God created our souls but rejected our bodies. Well, some people don't like their bodies very well. I mean, that is a heresy, but it isn't a damnable one. It's just a confusing one. Marcionism, it's a Gnostic equivalent saying that there's an angry God in the Old Testament and there's a loving God in the New Testament. And this has been all... People still today in a lot of mainline denominations don't like the Old Testament. They think that God that killed all those Canaanites, they can't figure out who he is. And it's a real confusing thing. And they need to realize that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New, and there's no confusion between those two. How about monarchianism? Jesus became Christ at baptism, was made the Son of God at his crucifixion, and God accorded him all things because of his righteousness. It's very much like docetism, and this is a really dangerous one, because if you really believe that Jesus Christ was not God in human flesh, then he couldn't offer a effective substitutionary atonement. So this one, the wording is confusing, but if they really mean what they say, that one is a damnable one. Here's one, though, that people have believed for centuries, and I believe you'll see them in heaven. It's called monophysitism. Are you monophysitistic this morning? You probably don't know. It's Christ was fully God, but he wasn't human all the way. All the way? What does that mean? What part of him wasn't human? See, that's where we get into these heresies that are so they're so hard to define. It's closely related to monothelitism. Christ had no human will, only divine will. Well, then what was he saying when he said, not my will, but thine be done? What was he talking about when he said, take this cup from me, and I've earnestly longed for you to do this? See, there seems to have been Jesus submitting his human will to the Father. And we see that in Hebrews 5 says that with loud crying and tears, he committed himself to the Lord. But that's been around for a long time. It was the Thelitic and Physitic controversies. Montanism. Here's a confusing one. The promotion or practice of extreme and disorderly manifestations of the Holy Spirit. That has been around since Montanus in the late second century. And we see that present in some fringe charismatic groups where they crawl around and bark and growl and do all kinds of strange things. And that's been around not since the Toronto Blessing or any of those other things. That's been around since the second century. And the church has been dealing with Montanism. There's Patripassianism. God the Father and God the Son both died on the cross. Who would ever think that? Well, Paul said, to wit, 2 Corinthians 5, God was in Christ as he hung on the cross, reconciling the world. I mean, that's 2 Corinthians 5. So some people said it was both Jesus nailed to the cross and the Father nailed to the cross. But if that was so, who was Jesus talking to when he says, Father, into your hands? Was he going, Father, you know, into your hands, you know, the other one on the cross? And so you see the theological implications of Patripassianism. I mean, I could read all these. It's just alphabet soup. But basically to say this, why does Christ Church keep falling into all these errors for all these centuries? Why in the 21st century are we still struggling with the second century heresies? Real quickly, let me just read to you some reasons. I think there are four dangerous trends I see today in modern evangelical churches. Each of these can be observed in nearly any Bible teaching fellowship, including ours. All are dangerous and all lead to an improper understanding of doctrine. Number one, unsound faith, this unhealthy doctrine, starts with an improper understanding of grace. I think there are people in the church that don't understand God's grace. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. I want to show you what I mean just before we go. I'll just give you four passages, and you can think about these until we get back to this. One of the greatest contributors to an unsound faith is a failure of self-examination because of an improper understanding of God's grace. Through a faulty and presumptuous view of God's grace, some professed believers blithely go through life oblivious to and unconcerned about their sins. Yet the Lord told all of us to examine ourselves. Did you know every time you have communion, we're supposed to examine ourselves? Did you know it's supposed to be that we all do a spiritual examination, a health check to make sure we're alive? 2 Corinthians 13:5. What does it say in 1 John 3:6? Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him or known him. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you, not even yourself, I add. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now slip down to verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor does he who does not love his brother. That's pretty clear. Now think about this, why there's confusion in the church. When a couple chooses to live together without being married, they commit the sin of fornication against a holy God. And yet we have whole segments of modern evangelical churches that kind of say, that's just the way it is, you know how they do it in their college years, you know. If they never repent of that sin, if they never see that as absolute horrible sin against a holy God, then the Bible says they're fornicators, and no fornicator shall enter the kingdom of God. 1 John 3. When a person practices homosexuality, they commit the sin of sodomy against a holy God. And the church is reexamining that so quickly, they say, well, that's kind of Jewish. That's Old Testament. Oh, so the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, and God changes, he's not immutable? When a person is deceptive and dishonest in business, but they're really nice at church, they still are committing regularly the sin of lying, just like the devil against a holy God. And we have compartmentalized it, and we have this idea that God's grace is so rampantly covering that we never have to turn from sin to a Savior by his grace. And we kind of have this overview of grace. And when a person is hateful and vengeful their whole life long, God says they commit murder in the sight of a holy God. And God's word is very clear about those who never turn from their sin. Here's another verse just before we go. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. It's a great one to underline if you don't have it underlined. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. This is pretty simple wording. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6, this is why the church at Corinth kept straying away from sound doctrine. One of the reasons. Because they had a misunderstanding of God's grace, and they thought that they were under such grace that they could live like the devil and still be saved. And look what Paul says in verse 9. What? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's writing to the church. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those who never repent of their sexual activity outside of marriage with the one person they're to be married to for their whole life and no other mental or physical sexual activity, the fornicators, nor idolaters, those who hold anything higher than God, nor adulterers, those who stray within marriage and have extra things going on sexually, nor homosexuals, those who burn in their desire for someone of the same sex as them, whether it be female lesbianism or male sodomy and homosexuality, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. By the way, those two words are very interesting. It's the active member in the homosexual relationship and the passive member. Both. It's interesting. Paul uses the technical Greek words for both partners in homosexuality. Verse 10, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty simple to understand that. And there was an unbiblical understanding of grace that led people in the early church to think that they could do anything they wanted as long as they had prayed a prayer, as long as they had joined, been baptized, or whatever. And it led to them having unsound doctrine. There are many others. What's the bottom line? Jesus Christ is the way. Make sure you're clinging to him. He's the truth. Make sure that you love his truth, know his truth, and immerse yourself in his truth. And he is the life. And if you want to live the life, embrace Christ, and he will give it to you. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for the hope of your word, for the reality that these ancient heresies we see all around us, that the devil doesn't have anything new. He's just recycling. And if we know the living and abiding written word of God and have it filling our lives, that you will guard and protect and seal and keep us from these errors. And I pray that we would not allow ourselves to pick and choose little bits and pieces from all over the spectrum, but that we would hold fast to the truth and test all things against your word and depart from everything that is evil and allow your truth to sanctify us wholly and to guard our minds. Make this a great and glorious day for your glory. And for any who are convicted of their sins this morning, they're aware that they are living in sin. I pray that they would turn from their sin by your grace and flee to your open arms. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And for us who know you, may we guard the truth by the grace you give us, energizing our lives to be sound in the faith. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.